We come to John's Gospel, chapter 8, starting from chapter 7, verse 53 to chapter 8, verse 11. We come to this message, wickedness concealed. Pagi ini kita mempelajari Nas Alkitab bermula dari ayat ke-53, pasal ke-7 sampai ke pasal ke-8, ayat ke-11. Kita mempelajari mengenai kejahatan yang tersirat, tersorok, yang tak nyata. Now let us remember the occasion. The Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And throughout the feast, he had been pressing home two points in his teaching. Firstly, he showed that he was truly from heaven, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Take for example, chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Then look at verse 29. We are told, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." And the second point which he tries to bring home to the people is that he has come to save sinners by his death on the cross. Take for example chapter 7, in verse 38 to verse 39, he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Ada dua perkara yang dititikberatkan oleh Yesus Kristus semasa ia mengajar di Yerusalem. Dia mengajar bahawa dialah anak Tuhan, penyelamat, juru selamat dunia ini. Dan perkara kedua ialah sebab dia datang ke dunia ini ialah untuk menyelamatkan orang berdosa melalui kematiannya di atas salib. Now, let us take note that this passage which we are considering this morning, namely, chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 11, are regarded by some scholars as not belonging to the Bible. They claim that because this passage is not found in some manuscripts, they regard this passage as added by the church later on, and therefore they regard this passage as not part of scripture, just as they regard Mark's Gospel chapter 16 verse 9 to verse 20 as not part of scripture. Now how would we look upon this passage? We would say that the arguments for saying that this passage is not part of scripture is not convincing. Although it is not found in some manuscripts, it's found in some other manuscripts. So how do you explain the fact that it's found in some other manuscripts? And since you cannot prove conclusively that this passage was not in the original scripture, we would prefer to adopt the view that this is part of scripture until you can prove to us convincingly otherwise. And as we study this passage, we come to realize that the spirit and content of this passage is in keeping with what we know of the person and the situation around Jesus Christ at that time. We know, for example, that the Lord Jesus Christ is what he is portrayed to be in this passage. We know also that the Jewish leaders at that time were what is portrayed in this passage. So because the content and the spirit of the passage is in line with what we know of Jesus Christ and the situation at that time, we would prefer to accept this as part of the Bible until it is proven otherwise. Kita seharusnya mengetahui bahwa Nas Alkitab ini, yaitu Yohanes bab ke-8 ayat 1 sampai ke-11, sudah pun dianggap oleh beberapa orang yang mengkaji Alkitab, mereka menganggap nas Alkitab ini sebagai bukan sebahagian dari kitab suci. Tetapi bagi kita, kerana tiada bukti yang meyakinkan bahawa ini bukan kitab suci, kita menganggapnya sebagai sebahagian dari kitab suci. Bila kita mempelajari nas Alkitab ini, kita dapati kandungannya dan juga keadaannya sama seperti diketahui dari bahagian lain Alkitab kita. Oleh sebab itu, kita menerima nas Alkitab ini sebagai sebahagian dari firman Tuhan. Now, this story of Jesus dealing with the Jews and the woman caught in adultery is often treated with emphasis on the woman caught in adultery. But actually, the passage concerns the Jewish leaders who were hardened in their hearts as they opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman is only introduced as an instrument to try and trick the Lord Jesus Christ to make a mistake so that they could accuse him. So you see now that although it is true, the Lord dealt with a woman and there are lessons to be learned from how he dealt with a woman, the main emphasis is on how he dealt with the Jewish leaders. So throughout this passage, let us keep in mind that the purpose is to warn us against having a hardened spirit like the Jewish leaders. And it should drive us to see more of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, so that we should come to him in faith. Cerita ini mengenai seorang perempuan yang sudah diberkas kerana dia berzina. Kebanyakan orang menumpukan perhatian kepada peristiwa ini, bagaimana perempuan itu ditangkap kerana berzina. Padahal tumpuan utama nas Alkitab ini ialah pada pemimpin orang Yahudi yang mengeras hati tidak ingin mempercayai Yesus Kristus. Nas Alkitab ini sebenarnya ialah suatu amaran kepada kita supaya kita jangan seperti pemimpin orang Yahudi pada masa itu, supaya kita datang dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. So in dealing with this passage, we want to consider three main points. Firstly, we consider the wickedness of the Jews, chapter 7, verse 53, all the way to chapter 8, verse 6. Now, we know already that in chapter 7, the Jewish leaders were against the Lord Jesus Christ. They had engaged in a battle of wits with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have lost. Now, normally, a battle is using weapons, or in a boxing bout, it is using the fist. But here, the battle is using their minds, their cleverness, and using words, inspiring. And the Jews have lost their battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are told, therefore, in the last verse of that chapter, that they each went to his own house, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And what happened was that the following morning, early in the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ calmly walked to the temple, sat down and taught. Now you note that he sat down and taught, verse 2. Now compared to chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So on the previous occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and taught, but now he quietly sat down and taught. Now this is in contrast to the Jewish leaders who appeared to be agitated the whole night through and came with that woman that morning to Jesus Christ. Jadi kita ingin membuat amatan bagaimana Yesus Kristus datang pada awal pagi itu dan duduk dan mengajar. Dalam ayat kedua kita dapati dia duduk dan mengajar. Kalau kita bandingkan dengan pasal ketujuh ayat ke-37, kita dapati dalam ayat 37 pasal ketujuh dia bangun, dia berdiri dan mengajar. Jadi pada kali ini dalam pasal ke-8 dia duduk dan mengajar. Yesus tenang saja. Hatinya aman. Kalau dibandingkan dengan pemimpin orang Yahudi, semalam suntuk mereka tak aman. Mereka gelisah. Mereka kurang senang hati mereka pada malam itu. Kita tahu pada malam itu, kesemua orang pulang ke rumah masing-masing dan Yesus juga pulang. Kemungkinan besar Yesus pulang berdoa seperti biasa dan tidur dengan nyenyak. Pada hari kemudiannya, dia datang awal lagi dan duduk dan mengajar. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ that night went home quietly, prayed as usual, slept. The following morning, early in the morning, he came and sat down and taught. But look at these Jewish leaders. They sent out their men, and their men were looking for people who were doing wrong against the law of God. And somehow they caught hold of a woman in the act of adultery. And instead of waiting till the following day to present them to the Jewish leaders, they presented it to them that night itself, showing that these Jewish leaders were not asleep. And early the next morning, when Jesus Christ came to the temple to teach, they brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although adultery can be committed any time of the day, most of the time it is at night when nobody could see. And here, these Jewish leaders appeared to be so agitated the whole night, and they now thought that they had a way of trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. So that early the next morning, they brought the woman to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him for his opinion, his view concerning how to deal with this woman. Now, the wickedness of the Jews are seen in the following way. Now, firstly, we discover that the woman was caught in the act of adultery. We ask the question, you caught the woman, but what happened to the man? Did he escape? They were in the act of adultery. You were able to catch the woman, you could not catch the man? Why bring only the man? Why bring only the woman? See? Then secondly, in cases like this, they could have waited and bring the woman to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the council of 70 elders who rule over the Jews. Now, why should they bring her early in the morning and drag her in front of everyone, push her to confront the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, obviously, they were not bothered about how this woman felt. They were not bothered about the injury caused to the reputation of this woman. They were not bothered whether this woman would be put to shame in public like that. All they were concerned of was to try and trap the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the second way in which we see how the Jews were acting wickedly. Kita dapati orang Yahudi pada masa itu sungguh kejam. Pertama sekali, mereka dapat menangkap orang perempuan yang berzina. Tetapi manakah lelaki itu? Lelaki itu dapat terlepas tetapi perempuan itu ditangkap. Dan kedua, sepatutnya dalam kasus semacam ini, perempuan itu seharusnya dihadapkan kepada Sanhedrin atau 70 orang pemimpin orang Yahudi. Mengapa mesti menariknya dan menolaknya dan mengadukannya di hadapan Yesus Kristus di khalayak orang ramai? Mengapa? Mereka tidak kira ini boleh memalukan orang perempuan itu. Mereka tidak kira apa terjadi kepada perempuan itu. Mereka hanya ingin menggunakan perempuan itu sebagai alat untuk menjatuhkan Yesus Kristus. Then, thirdly, take note of the pretenses that these Jews were putting on. They pretended to be righteous for the law of God. This woman had broken the law of God by committing adultery. Whereas in their own hearts, they hated Jesus Christ and were trying to find a way to destroy him. Murder was in their heart. Now they were accusing someone else of breaking the law of God. You see now? And then all the while, they had not accepted Jesus' authority. They had not accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior or a true prophet. But now they acted as though they valued Jesus Christ's opinion. They brought this woman to ask the Lord Jesus Christ what he thought should be done to this woman. So you see now, they were full of pretenses. They were hypocritical, pretending to be humble, wanting Jesus' opinion, pretending to be so self-righteous, when actually in their heart they were full of murder. Okay? Jadi kita dapati orang Yahudi itu semuanya pura-pura sahaja. Mereka pura-pura saleh. Mereka inginkan perempuan yang berzina itu dihukum kerana dia sudah melanggar firman Tuhan. Padahal dalam hati orang Yahudi itu, mereka ingin membunuh Yesus Kristus. Mereka yang membenci kepada Yesus dan ingin membunuhnya. Dan mereka selama ini tidak mengaku otoritas atau kuasa Yesus Kristus. Tetapi sekarang mereka pura-pura ingin mendapat pendapat Yesus Kristus. Mereka hanya pura-pura saja. Then, take note how they were trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to say, "Yes, stone this woman to death." Now, two things will happen. Firstly, Jesus' reputation as a compassionate person towards sinners would be destroyed. All this while, everyone knew that Jesus Christ was compassionate to sinners. Now, that image would be broken. Jesus will be seen as very cruel. Okay? And secondly, Jesus Christ would have fallen foul of the Romans because the Romans were ruling over Israel at that time. And Roman law did not permit anyone to pass the death sentence except by the Roman courts. So if Jesus Christ were to say, "Yes, stone the person to death," and when the person is stoned to death, they could accuse Jesus Christ for breaking the law, then Jesus will be in trouble with the Roman authorities. Mereka sebenarnya cuba memperangkap Yesus Kristus. Sekiranya Yesus Kristus mengaku bahwa adalah benar perempuan itu seharusnya direjam dengan batu sehingga mati, maka apa yang terjadi ialah Yesus Kristus akan kelihatan bukan lagi seorang yang penuh dengan belas kasihan terhadap orang yang berdosa. Selama ini orang awam menganggap Yesus Kristus sebagai orang yang penuh dengan belas kasihan terhadap orang yang berdosa. Sekiranya Yesus mengaku bahwa perempuan itu seharusnya direjam dengan batu sampai mati, maka Yesus akan kelihatan bukan orang yang penuh dengan belas kasihan. Perkara yang kedua yang akan berlaku ialah Yesus akan melanggar hukum orang Rom pada masa itu. Pemimpin Rom berkuasa di tanah orang Israel pada masa itu. Dan hukum mereka tidak membenarkan orang membunuh menjatuhkan hukuman bunuh, melainkan mahkamah orang apa kerajaan Rom saja. Okay. Jadi Yesus Kristus sudah tentu boleh diadukan kepada orang Rom kerana dia sudah menjatuhkan hukuman bunuh. Now consider what will happen if the Lord Jesus Christ were to say, "No, this woman should not be stoned to death." Now the Jewish leaders can accuse Jesus Christ that you claim to be teaching God's law, but you are not following God's law. This woman has broken God's law. Why is it that you say she does not need to be stoned to death? And so, in that way, they will destroy the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see now that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with it in his own way to destroy the trap set by the Jews. So this was actually a trap to try and accuse the Lord. Sekiranya Yesus Kristus kata, orang perempuan itu tak sepatutnya direjam sehingga mati, maka orang Yahudi boleh menuduh dia sebagai orang yang tidak taat kepada Tuhan. Dia padahal seorang guru agama. Dia mengajar orang hukum Tuhan. Tetapi sekarang tidak taat kepada Tuhan dan tidak ikut hukum Tuhan. Jadi ini sebenarnya ialah perangkap untuk Yesus Kristus. So what we want to take note of is the fact that these Jews were actually very wicked. Now wickedness can be disguised as righteousness. Often we consider wickedness as coming in the form of physical violence. If a person were to, let us say, snatch a gold chain from an old lady, that is bad enough. But let us say, instead of just snatching the gold chain from an old lady who is so helpless before you, you attack that old lady and hurt her. You discover people will regard your action as cruel, as wicked. Now, robbing the lady, the old lady, is already bad enough. Why must you harm her? So physical violence like that is regarded as an obvious case of wickedness. But often it is that wickedness can be disguised or can be done through other means. For example, by your words and by your scheming and plotting. Let us say you try to destroy a person's reputation so that he loses his job and is put to shame before others. Now that is wickedness. For example, you go to the person's boss and invite him for a meal. And along the way, you win his confidence and you begin to sow doubts into the mind of that boss concerning the person you want to destroy. Now that boss now believes what you have said, and so soon that person is dismissed. Now that is wickedness also. Although you have not used physical violence, you have used words and plots. You scheme to have that person destroyed. So he loses his job, he loses his reputation. That is wickedness. Kita dapati bahawa kekejaman bukan sahaja dalam cara di mana kita melukakan seseorang dengan kekerasan jasmani, seperti kita seperti kita menghadapi keadaan di mana seorang perempuan tua dirompak dan dipukul. Merompaknya sudah cukup kejam. Memukulnya itu benar-benar kejam kerana kamu menggunakan kekerasan secara jasmani. Tetapi ada kalanya kekejaman dilaku melalui kata-kata kita dan melalui rencana kejam kita. Misalnya, kamu cuba meruntuhkan maruah seseorang dan menyebabkannya dia kehilangan pekerjaannya. Itu juga kekejaman. Jadi kekejaman bukan selalunya melalui kekerasan jasmani. Dia boleh dilakukan melalui perkataan dan juga rencana kita. Okay. Now, we proceed a step further. Let us consider the case of a person who is attempting to destroy another person, but all in the name of God, all in the name of religion. And along the way, it is portrayed as though he is so righteous, so holy, when all the while his aim is to destroy the other person. Now that is wickedness of the worst kind. And this was what the Jews were doing. They were putting on such a show of self-righteousness. They were portraying themselves as so religious. They convey across the impression that they were full of zeal for the law of God, when in reality they were setting a trap to try and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saying that that is wickedness of the highest order. Pada keadaan yang ditemui dalam Nas Alkitab ini, kita dapati orang Yahudi pada masa itu menunjukkan diri sebagai orang yang saleh, orang yang beragama, orang yang ingin taat kepada hukum Tuhan. Padahal hati mereka penuh dengan kekejaman. Mereka ingin menjatuhkan Yesus Kristus, memusnahkannya. Itu kekejaman yang paling dahsyat. So you see now here, the wickedness of the Jews. Wickedness can be concealed behind the veneer of spirituality. It can be concealed behind religion. Now, in the Christian life, we are faced often with persecution. We are faced with misunderstanding from others. We are faced with oppression from others. But the worst thing is to face with wickedness in the church among those who profess to be Christians. When those who call themselves Christians manipulate situations such that you appear to be a bad person, when you appear to be the person who has caused a lot of harm, when actually they themselves are the real perpetrator. Now that is very hard for us to accept. When you are the victim of the schemes and the plots of others, when you are harmed by those who obviously want to destroy you, but all behind the veneer of spirituality and religion, you find that it is very difficult to accept. Now, if you want to correct the situation, you discover you will have to expose what your enemy has been trying to do to you. You will along the way have to engage in a severe battle, and along the way you know that you will be harmed, and you find it difficult, and people may accuse you of not having a Christian spirit. People may have a bad impression of you at the end of the day. So you struggle over the matter. You find that you have no way of really dealing with the situation because you are being manipulated and the plot has been hatched in a clever way to put you in a trap. You are like being blackmailed. Your hands are tied and you discover that the only recourse is to do it the world's way. Just finish off the person somehow. And it's easy for the world to do that. And it's constantly happening. It doesn't cost much to finish off a person. But you know that that is not the way for you. That is not the Christian way. And so what can you do? The only way is to commit it to the Lord. We know that there is judgment day. We know that everything will be made clear. We know that what we cannot explain now will be made clear to everyone on the last day. And here, the wickedness of the Jews is so obvious. Now we want to ask the next question, how did the Lord deal with them? Jadi di sini kita dapati kekejaman orang Yahudi itu sangat nyata. Dalam kehidupan kita sebagai Kristen, kita sentiasa menghadapi keadaan semacam ini. Kalau orang yang tak percaya menyebabkan kita cedera, kita terasa kepahitannya. Tetapi bila orang yang memanggil diri Kristian cuba mencederakan kita melalui rencana kejam mereka, menyebabkan kita terasa kerugian atau kesulitan, kita dapati keadaan itu sungguh susah untuk diterima. Jadi bagaimanakah Yesus Kristus menangani keadaan semacam itu pada masa itu? So we consider next the wisdom and majesty or glory of Jesus Christ, verse 7 to verse 9. The Lord at that time was seated down, so he stooped down and began to write with a stick on the ground. Now some people say that Jesus Christ was at a loss, not knowing what to do, so he needed to play for time. Now we know that that is not the case, because the Lord is the Son of God. He is the creator of the universe. He has come to this world as the perfect man. He is God and man at the same time. Now he knows the mind of man. He knows that they are trying to trap him, and he can easily deal with them. Remember and the occasion when they came to him and asked him, should we pay taxes to the government? Now the Lord Jesus Christ showed them the coin and said, whose picture is this? And they say, Caesar's picture. And the Lord said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. You see, their attempt to trap the Lord Jesus Christ failed totally. And on many occasions, we have already come across how Jesus Christ knew the mind of the people. And here, the Lord knew what the people were trying to do, and the Lord could easily have destroyed them. So to suggest that Jesus Christ was at a loss what to do cannot be true. Rather, we must say that it was a deliberate act with a purpose. So what possible purpose could there be? Now one possibility was that the Lord Jesus Christ was allowing time for everyone to see how unreasonable and wicked these Jewish leaders were. And sure enough, as the Lord acted as though he had not heard, these Jewish leaders continued asking him, verse 7. So they were pressing him. They were, as it were, saying to him, you call yourself a teacher of God's word. Give us an answer now. Now, don't tell me he has not heard us. Now, you claim yourself to be the Son of God. Now, show us what we must do. So they would probably have used words of that kind. We are told that they kept asking him, They would not let him go. They were pressing him. They were acting in a provocative manner. So the crowd could clearly see what these Jews were like. They were actually a very unreasonable and provocative lot. So this is more the explanation. The Lord deliberately kept silent with a purpose in mind. And we have suggested that the purpose is to show out the wickedness of the Jews. Jadi, apakah sebab Yesus Kristus tidak menjawab untuk seketika waktu? Tujuannya ialah untuk menunjukkan kepada orang ramai bahawa pemimpin orang Yahudi ini sememangnya kejam, jahat mereka. Mereka terus saja menanyakan Yesus Kristus, ayat ke-7. Apa seharusnya dilakukan kepada perempuan ini? Now, what happened is that the Lord Jesus Christ finally raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped as though writing on the ground. Now, again, we must say that was deliberate and with a purpose. And what possible purpose could he have at that time? Now, one possibility is to allow the people again to see the effect of his words upon them. And true enough, the Lord's words began to prick at the conscience of these Jewish leaders. They begin to realize, you see, I'm acting so self-righteously. I'm saying that this woman is a sinner and needs to be punished with death, when all the while I am full of sin. And here I am trying to destroy Jesus Christ. So the oldest began to feel the conscience more than the others. So he left. Then the next one also felt his conscience pricked and he left. So starting from the oldest to the others, one by one they left. Okay? So the waiting by the Lord had its desired effect. His words pricked at their conscience. Jadi apabila Yesus sudah tidak menjawab seketika waktu, dia akhirnya berkata kepada mereka, "Sesiapa di antara kamu yang tidak berdosa, rejam batu yang pertama terhadap perempuan ini." Dan sekali lagi, dia tidak bercakap apa-apa. Dia semacam menulis pada lantai pada masa itu. Tujuannya ialah supaya perkataan-perkataannya akan berkesan, akan ada kesan terhadap mereka. Dan orang ramai dapat melihat apa yang sedang berlaku. Dan itu sebenarnya apa yang berlaku. Satu persatu, hati naruni mereka terasa. Mereka tahu mereka sendiri orang berdosa. Bermula dari orang yang tertua, mereka berangkat dari tempat itu. Now, you know what a dog is like. If you keep a dog, when you come home, the dog begins to bark with a different voice, a different sound compared to when a stranger comes. The dog is excited. And then as you watch the dog, you discover its tail is lifted up and wagging. The dog is happy. But let us say you are unhappy with the dog for some reason. You scold the dog. You see, you pick up a stick. And you see what happens to the dog? The dog will put its tail between its feet and cringe away. Okay? Now, these Jews at that time were behaving like that. One by one, they begin to slink away like a dog with tail down. Jadi orang Yahudi semacam pada masa itu semacam anjing yang kecewa. Ekornya sudah diturunkan. Satu persatu mereka beralih dari tempat itu. Okay. Now, in contrast, the Lord showed to the people around by his action that he was not moved by the wickedness of these people. He was not threatened. He did not feel threatened. He was in full control of the situation. In contrast to the base wicked behavior of these Jews, he was in perfect control as the majestic king who is not threatened by these little-minded people. The regal majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ stood out. It is like the sun shining in brightness compared to the creatures of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ really stands out in regal majesty. His glory was so obvious. Jesus Christus nyata seorang yang penuh kemuliaan berbandingkan dengan pemimpin-pemimpin orang Yahudi yang hina. Mereka berangkat beralih dari sana seperti anjing yang kecewa. Tetapi Yesus Kristus duduk di sana tenang saja. Kemuliaannya sungguh nyata. Now, when you reject the truth because you are ignorant, that is bad. On the last day, you cannot say to God, God, I did not know the truth, you see. Nobody came to teach me the Bible. That's why I never believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that excuse cannot be accepted. You are a sinner before God. You have not worshipped Him as you ought. Your conscience testifies that you have sinned against God. So don't claim ignorance as an excuse. When you break the law of the country and you are brought before the courts, you can't plead to the judge, you know, I did not know the law. Now you ought to know. The judge will not spare you simply because you plead ignorance. So ignorance is no excuse for the wrong you have done. So when you go against the truth because you are ignorant, that is bad. But when you know the truth and go against the truth, that is worse. Okay? In the one case, somebody does wrong because he did not know. That is already bad. But you know and yet you do wrong. That is worse. Seseorang yang melakukan kesalahan kerana dia tidak tahu, itu sudah suatu perkara yang buruk. Kamu tidak boleh menggunakan itu sebagai dalil. Kalau dihadapkan ke mahkamah, kamu tak boleh kata kepada hakim, aku tak tahu, itulah sebabnya aku melakukan yang salah. Sekiranya sudah melakukan salah, kamu seharusnya dihukum. Jadi, tahu tak tahu, itu tak kira. Kamu sudah bersalah. Itu satu perkara yang buruk. Tetapi sekiranya kamu tahu hukum, kamu tahu yang benar, tetapi kamu masih lagi melakukan yang salah, itu lebih dahsyat daripada orang yang pertama itu. Okay. Now, you consider the third case of a person who not only knows the truth and does not do it, but who now go against the truth, who tries to destroy the truth, who is hostile towards the truth. Now, this is the worst case of all. Now, the Jews at that time were like this third category of people. They knew the teaching of Jesus Christ. So they cannot claim that they did not know. And they knew the teaching of Jesus Christ. They did not just do nothing about it. They did not just say, I don't bother about him. But what they did was to come to try and destroy Jesus Christ. So that is why we say that they are in the third category. They are the worst case. They are people who were hostile towards truth. Now, you know what happens when you do that? You will only harm yourself. Do you remember the case of a man called Saul? He knew the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what the Christians believe in. He knew that the Christians were not doing anything harmful, but he still hated them, you see, and he tried to destroy them. When Jesus Christ met him on the road, he spoke to Saul and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then the Lord went on to say, it is hard for you to kick against the goad. You know what is a goad? G-O-A-D. It is a stick that is tapered at the end. It is not sharp, but it's tapered, it's pointed, but not sharp. It is used to poke at cattle so that they will move. And it is still used by those who control elephants. Elephants are thick skin. You beat the elephant, they don't feel anything. But they use a pointed stick to poke at certain points on the elephant's body, which is sensitive, which will feel painful. So they use that as a goad. This is to poke cattle to move. Now imagine that stick which you use as an instrument to accomplish the work of moving the cattle. You turn it around, place it there, and you go kick it. You are going to be hurt terribly. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Saul at that time, you know the truth. The truth is meant to lead you to faith in me. But instead of allowing the truth to lead you to faith in me, you are going against the truth. You are like misusing, abusing the goat. The goat is meant for a purpose, but you are not using it for the right purpose. You are turning it around and kicking at it. You are bound to hurt yourself. So Saul's conscience was actually pricked. And especially when he remembered that when Stephen was thrown to death, he was there standing approving of it. Saul was pricked in his conscience. So you see now the importance of not going against your conscience. When your conscience tells you that something is wrong, you still do it. You're going to hurt yourself. And if your conscience tells you what is right and ought to be done and you refuse to do it, you discover you are going to hurt yourself. Do you realize that some sicknesses and some mental disorders are not caused by germs or by bacteria, not caused by sickness in your physical body? It is actually the conscience that is being harmed, being hurt. Some people appear to be mad, but their madness is not caused by any mental disorder, but because they have been going against their conscience. See? Now God gives us a conscience to help us, but when you go against it, you hurt yourself. Hati naruni kita diberikan oleh Tuhan untuk membimbing kita supaya kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Tetapi apabila hati naruni kita menyatakan apa yang salah kita masih melakukannya dan menyatakan apa yang betul kita masih enggan melakukannya, kita seperti orang yang cuba menendang alat yang berguna kepada kita. Bila alat yang berguna ditendang, maka kita akan melukakan diri sendiri. Yang ada orang menjadi gila bukan kerana otak mereka ada sesuatu yang tidak kena. Mereka gila sebenarnya kerana melawan hati naruri mereka. Mereka tahu yang benar, mereka masih lagi tidak melakukannya. Okay? Yang ada orang jatuh sakit bukan kerana badannya ada kesakitan. Tidak. Tetapi kerana mereka sudah cuba menendang atau melawan apa yang mereka tahu sebagai benar. So, let us take note. On this occasion, the Lord disarmed the hostile Jews, as it were, without lifting a finger. The Lord, in a majestic way, overcome his enemies. The glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, his wisdom and glory stand out so very clearly, as in contrast to this base, small-hearted, crooked little man. Kita dapati bahawa kebijaksanaan dan kemuliaan Yesus Kristus nyata kepada semua orang berbanding dengan pemimpin orang Yahudi yang kecil hati mereka, yang hina perangai mereka. And finally, we come to the third point. We have looked at the wickedness of the Jews. We have looked at the wisdom and majesty of Jesus Christ. Finally, we look at the compassion of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 to verse 11. Now, as these religious leaders went away one by one, the woman was left alone with Jesus Christ. But remember, they were not just two persons alone. The crowd was still around observing, as you can see in verse 9. We are told there that Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. In the midst of what? In the midst of who? She was actually standing in the midst of the many people around. Okay? So actually, the crowd was still observing everything. Now the Lord Jesus Christ turned to the woman and said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Now, from the way the Lord spoke to the woman, and from the response of the woman, we can see that the Lord was dealing kindly with the woman. His words were words put in a kindly way. And the response of the woman showed that she was relieved. Why was she relieved? Because she was near to the point of death. If Jesus Christ were to say, "Yes, stone her," she would be dead. If Jesus Christ had not been able to drive away these Jews, she would be dragged away by them and she would still have to face them. But as it were, all her problems with the Jews are now over. Then, we must note that this woman was full of gratitude. Why? Because the Lord says, just as no one is condemning you, so I also don't condemn you. And you see now, by the way the Lord dealt with the woman in front of everyone, the Lord was, as it were, redeeming the reputation of the woman somewhat. It could not be completely redeemed because she was caught in sin. But at least the crowd would not be hostile towards her. The crowd would not dare to treat her with contempt. The crowd would have felt the effect of Christ's words to the Jews as well. They would have felt that we are also full of sin. We must not be too judgmental. Okay? So that was a redeeming act on the part of the Lord. She was, as it were, like covering up her nakedness. Of course, that woman at that point could not be stuck naked in front of everyone. She was caught in the act of adultery, no doubt. But she must have dressed and then taken to face the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is, as far as her reputation was concerned, she was like being stripped naked before everyone. She was like being shamed, put to shame before everyone. But the way the Lord dealt with her was like covering her nakedness. It was like redeeming her reputation somewhat. Now, the Lord was truly gracious. The woman did not deserve to be treated kindly because she was truly a sinner. But because the Lord is full of compassion towards sinners, He now shows His compassion towards this woman. Yesus Kristus berkata kepada perempuan itu, adakah orang yang masih menuduh kamu? Perempuan itu kata, tidak, ya Tuhan. Okay. Dari perkataan Yesus Kristus dan jawaban perempuan itu, kita dapati Yesus tidak keras terhadap perempuan itu. Dia sebenarnya menunjukkan kasihannya terhadap orang ini. Dia penuh belas kasihan terhadap orang yang berdosa. Dan dari jawaban perempuan itu, kita dapati dia rasa lega. Mengapa lega? Kerana dia nyaris mati di rejam batu. Dan kalau tidak mati di rejam batu, dia akan ditarik untuk dihukum oleh orang Yahudi itu. Tetapi sekarang dia terlepas dari kesemua ini. Siapa tak akan terasa lega? Kita pun akan terasa lega. Dan bukan saja rasa lega, tetapi juga rasa bersyukur, berterima kasih. Kerana apa? Kerana perempuan itu sudah dimalukan di khalayak orang ramai, tetapi kata-kata Yesus itu sudah semacam menolongnya supaya orang ramai tidak mengutuknya. Orang ramai sudah tentu terasa juga kata-kata Yesus Kristus kepada pemimpin orang Yahudi tadi itu. Mereka akan terasa, kita juga orang berdosa. Tak bolehlah kita mengutuk perempuan ini. Okay? Now, if you were that woman, what would you do? The Lord said to him, see, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, if I were that woman, I will be relieved. I will be full of gratitude. And I tell you, my heart will be melted with love for the Lord. He loved me when I'm so unlovely. The only response, the only right response is for me to love Him by obeying Him. We are not told that that woman believed. We are not told that that woman really put into practice what the Lord told him to do. But we can safely draw the conclusion that that woman went away believing in the Lord. That woman changed her life. From then on, she stopped her life of sin. We would like to believe that. If we arrive in heaven one day and find that woman in heaven, please don't be surprised. Because based on the way the passage is put to us, we can safely conclude that that woman went away saved. She went away and changed her life. She followed what the Lord said to her. Now, if you do not do that, I can only say that your heart is as hard as stone. You do not have a heart of flesh. If you do not do what the Lord says to you, I can only say that you are a person incapable of appreciating the good people has done to you. You are an ungrateful dog, if I may say that without offense. We really need to be more grateful than what we have been. We should not be ungrateful like the Jews. And more than that, we should readily submit to the Lord. We should come and trust in Him, we should want to follow what He has said to us. That is the only right response. Kita seharusnya percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, taat kepada Dia, membuat apa yang Dia katakan kepada kita. Itu satu-satunya tindakan yang sepatutnya diambil kita. Sekiranya kita benar-benar bersyukur, berterima kasih kepada-Nya. Now, we must close. We have seen the wickedness of the Jews. We have seen the wisdom and majesty of Christ. And we have seen also the great compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that as you grow older and interact more with people in the world and have more experience of life, you are going to discover that we really live in a hard, hard world. The world is very cold and very hard. It is a wicked place we are living in. Friends are going to turn against you. People are going to take advantage of you. And the way they make use of you will be such that it will hurt you so terribly. And when you become a Christian, please don't think that the church is perfect on this earth. The church is never perfect on this earth. We have to wait until we arrive in heaven, then everything will be perfect. And because the church is not perfect, you are going to discover that there are many who've called themselves Christians, but in fact do not show signs of being truly Christian. And there will be times when there are people whom you trust and believe to be true Christians, and yet their behavior is going to hurt you and harm you so terribly. When you experience the pain of such a situation, I want to tell you that you must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in man, however great or good they may appear to be. Our faith is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything. Your situation may have been twisted and misrepresented. You may find yourself so frustrated because you are unable to explain everything to everyone. You are unable to put things right. But the last day will reveal everything, and the Lord Jesus Christ will put things right. Just trust in Him. Just hand over your problems to Him. Let Him deal with the wicked people of this world. For you, you must just follow Him. Follow Him. And then, the last point is this. We have seen the wisdom and majesty of Jesus Christ. We have seen the great compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only right response for us now is to come to Him willingly, submit to Him, trust in Him, believing that He truly is the Son of God. He has come to this world to save sinners from the punishment that their sins deserve from God. Jesus Christ came to take away our sins by His death on the cross. He came to give us His righteousness, which we do not have. He is worthy of our trust. Now, you must come to Him. You must come to Him today. You must come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kita seharusnya percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Kita seharusnya menaruh segala kepercayaan kita terhadapnya. Sungguh pun kita menghadapi kesulitan dalam kehidupan kita. Sungguh pun kita dianiayai orang. Kita percaya kepadanya saja. Dan kita percaya kepadanya kerana dia juru selamat orang berdosa. Dia mati atas salib untuk menyelamatkan kita dari hukuman yang sepatutnya kita terima dari Tuhan. Marilah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus.